preachers got together for kind of a friendly gathering one day. And they were chatting with one another. And they were saying, you know, it's just amazing how our congregations love to come to us. And they confess to us their sins and their shortcomings. And in that, they seem to walk away with joy in their hearts, with peace in their lives. I mean, God does something in their lives when they come and they confess to us. Well, here we are together, the four of us, all pastors. We should do this right now. We should confess our sins to one another and experience that peace and that joy. So they all agreed to do this. The first pastor boldly steps out. And he confesses to the others, I like to go to the movies and I like to sneak off to see the movies when I'm not around church people. Ooh. The second pastor continues with their time of confession and he says, I like to smoke cigars every once in a while in private. The third pastor confessed that he enjoyed playing cards. I'll confess to that one too. I played a lot of cards this past 10 days with my family. It's a lot of fun. It came to the fourth pastor, and they all look over at him and say, okay, your turn. He just didn't say anything. He wouldn't engage in this. And so they said, come on. You agreed to it. They pressed him enough, and they asked him, what is your secret vice? Finally, he answered, it's gossiping. And I can't wait to get out of here. Anyway, the title of today's sermon is The Power of Confession. As we continue our summer series called A Time to Build, Lessons from Nehemiah. We know that God has us going through this book at this time, and He's teaching us to build our lives His way. So that we'll build our relationships His way. And so that we'll build our church His way, in a way that honors Him, in a way that experiences all that He has for us. Last week in chapter 8, we witnessed some serious devotion to God's Word. If you remember from last week in chapter 8, I guess it was 2 weeks ago in chapter 8, the people of God came together after the wall was built. And they were crying out to Ezra, the priest. And they were saying, bring the word, open up the Bible, preach it, brother, preach it, brother, preach it, brother. And they wanted God's word so badly that they stood for 6 hours a day for an entire week listening to the word of God, saying, we want more. We want more. They were letting it impact their lives deeply. We saw in chapter 8, as the people of God experienced the truth that they could really understand God's Word, and we too can understand it. That they appreciated God's Word, and we can appreciate God's Word, and that they also applied it to their lives, if you remember that from 2 weeks ago. And God's Word is alive and active. And when we're in God's Word and we allow it to be applied to our lives, things change. Things change. Breakthrough happens. Because God's Word is alive, it's active, and it's powerful. Now in chapter 9 of Nehemiah, we're introduced to the power of confession. So let's open up our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. On the 24th day of the same month, that being the month that they had just celebrated the Festival of the Booths, kind of like some of you just did this weekend, you went out, you lived in tents for a couple days. Okay, theirs was a little different than that. But that same month, that month of the Festival of Booths, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all the foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. They stood where they were, and they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. And they spend another quarter of the day in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. Standing on the stairs were the Levites, who called with loud voices to the Lord their God. And then the Levites said to the people of God, "Stand up, praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting." So as we look back, the wall had been built in an amazing 52 short days. After that, the people dedicated themselves, as we saw in chapter 8 again, to the reading and to the hearing of God's word. And so now it was time to get busy, right? It was time to start building businesses, going to school, planning vacations, just getting busy with life. Because the wall was built, they spent a little time in the Word, now it was time to get on with real living, right? No. No. See, God's people knew that if they were going to move forward in the blessings that God had for them, in the future that God had designed for them, in the destiny that God had for them, that it was actually time to humble themselves before the Lord. Too often, I believe we miss out on God's blessings. We miss out on walking out the plans that God has for our lives. We miss out on experiencing the Lord in a deep, deep way because we get so excited just to move forward. Just to push forward, just to get busy with life. Or we just get too busy in general. And we ignore the important time of intentionally humbling ourselves before the Lord, confessing our sins and confessing God's goodness. So what does confession or humbling ourselves before the Lord, what does that have to do with moving forward in the things of God? What does confession have to do with God moving in our own lives, with blessings and with favor? Apparently, it has a lot to do with it. And again, the Israelites understood that. You turn to James 4, verse 10. Most of you are familiar with this verse. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and God will lift you up. He'll move in your life. He'll lift you up. He'll take you to a new place. Again, Nehemiah, Ezra, the people of God, they understood this truth. And so they purposefully humbled themselves and they engaged in a time of confession before the Lord. See, confession is something that the humble engage in. And so confession is actually a pathway or a doorway to the blessings of God. To the things of God being released in our lives. To that next season that God has planned for us. Confession is a doorway into our future that God has for us as His people. Often we don't think of it as that. In Nehemiah 9, we observe that there were two types of confession going on here. The first is that they confess their sins and their dependence on God. And the second type of confession that we see in Nehemiah 9 is they were confessing God's goodness. And these two acts of confession, they go together. Every time I say that, they go together. I always think of that song like Shamalama Ding Dong, or that's some old tune. Back in the day, I was in some plays, and sometimes I acted in them, sang in them, and sometimes I just played guitar or bass or something for the band, you know, for these things. And one of the plays that I actually played guitar for, I believe it was Grease or something like that. And I think they do that song like Shamalama Ding Dong, We Go Together. Anyway, I'm digressing big time here. But These two types of confession that we see the Israelites engaging in, confessing their sin and confessing the goodness of God, they go together. They work beautifully together. And they're both necessary for us to move forward in the things that God has for our lives. So let's look at the first type of confession that the Israelites engaged in. Confessing our sin and our need for the Lord. I'd like you to turn to Proverbs 28, verses 13 and 14. Proverbs 28, 13 and 14. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper. But the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Blessed is the one who always trembles before God, who always has a healthy fear and awe of the Lord. But whoever hardens their hearts falls into trouble. We prosper. We actually prosper. And that can be in many different ways. Our souls can prosper. Our spirits can prosper. Even things in the natural can prosper when we confess our sin and our dependency on the Lord. That's what we see here in Proverbs 28, 13 and 14. And that we are blessed, we receive blessings from the living God when we humbly come before Him and confess our sins and our need for Him. Often, I get frustrated by a lot of things, but 18 people in a cabin for 10, 11 days. But anyway, I get frustrated often, though, when we start to have a view of God like He's just going to bless us and we can just sit back and be whoever we want to be and whoever we're going to be, and God's just going to bless us, and He owes that to us. Because we said a prayer at some point, and we go to church every once in a while, and we call ourselves a Christian, and so God's just going to bless us, and we have no role in the relationship. You know, my wife is just going to make me my meals. She's going to clean up after me. She's going to tell me how good looking I am. All this kind of stuff, and all I got to do is just sit around and watch television and eat snack food and whatever. And she just owes that to me because we got married, you know. We said some vows at one time 21 years ago. We have a role to play in our relationship with the Lord. It's a relationship. Relationships are two-way. And confession plays a role in our relationship with God. And He releases blessings. He responds to us when we come to Him with humble hearts and we confess our sins to Him. He blesses us. He showers us with favor. When we have a hard heart toward Him, as it says in Proverbs 28, and we think we don't need to do that, and we've been good enough people, and this is just part of life because life is hard, and sometimes, you know, we're just this way, and I'm busy, I'm too busy for this time of coming before the Lord and being open before Him. When we harden our hearts toward Him, and it doesn't have to be rock hard, it can just be, you know, semi-hard still, what happens? We fall into trouble. The opposite of experiencing prosperity in Him and blessings from Him. Let's look and see what happens when Daniel practices confession. Turn with me to Daniel 9, verses 20 through 23. Daniel says, "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for His holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Do you see what happened here? Daniel humbled himself before the Lord. He went to a place of confession before God. He wasn't just kind of going through life, staying busy with things. No, he purposefully came before the Lord, humbled himself, was in a place of confession, and out of that place of confession, Daniel receives insight and understanding from the Lord that he didn't have before. The Lord showed up and spoke to him. The Lord gave him revelation out of Daniel's place of confession. Revelation from God came that he didn't have. And all indications are he wouldn't have received. Because the Lord moved, it said, as Daniel began to pray and confess. That's when the Lord moved and released that revelation to him. Let's go to Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. Psalm 32, 1 through 5. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no conceit or deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Did you hear that? When I kept silent, I didn't open up my mouth before the Lord, my bones wasted away. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. But then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I came to you humbly and I confessed my sin. I didn't try to hide it. I didn't play games with you anymore. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Confession opens the door to forgiveness being released in our lives. It's powerful. It's beautiful. It's a gift from the Lord, confession is. It allows us to move forward in the life that God desires for us to live, a life filled with peace and joy, of right relationship with Him. In fact, as you read through the Psalms, you see that the Psalms really are a book of confessions. You got King David, the man after God's heart, lived a life of confession. When he messed up, which it's recorded for all time in God's Word, he messed up pretty big time, several times. But when he messed up, he came before God. He humbled himself and he confessed those sins before the Lord. His heart was broken because of his sins. And he confessed them before the Lord. You see it time and time again in Psalms. David confessing his sin. But then you also see in the Psalm, David confessing the goodness of God. The Psalms are a book of confession. And the primary writer of the Psalms, King David, it says that he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man of confession. But how often do we do this today? How often do we purposefully separate ourselves and humble ourselves for extended periods of time, as we're reading here in Nehemiah 9, times of fasting? I don't know if you need to wear the sackcloth and put the dust on you. You can do that if you feel the Lord leading you to do that. But purposefully humbling yourself before before the Lord, fasting, praying, serious sorrow, real repentance before God. How often do we really do that with intention and purpose as we see these great men of God and these people of God doing in Nehemiah, in Daniel, in the Psalms? It's said that separation without devotion to the Lord can become isolation. But devotion without separation is hypocrisy. It's up there on the screen. Separation without devotion to the Lord can become isolation. But devotion without separation, without coming out of the world before God, humbling ourselves, being real before Him, confessing our sins, without that kind of separation, but just saying we're devoted to God, it's really hypocrisy. Too often, we get ourselves so busy, or we're actually maybe even afraid to come before God, that we don't allow ourselves this kind of time before the Lord. Getting real with God. I mean, being real with the Lord. Getting down and dirty with God. Too easily keep our relationship with the Lord, I fear, on the surface. Just going through the motions, the religious motions. I mean, not being real with Him. We miss out on some precious time with the Lord when we keep things on the surface. We really do. When we ignore this practice of getting real with God, we miss out on a lot. And it's crazy, because if there's anyone that we should feel comfortable being vulnerable and real with, it should be our Heavenly Father, who loves us. It should be our Savior, who gave His life for us. We can trust Him. We can trust God. We can be vulnerable before Him. We can be real with Him. I want to encourage us to purposefully let our relationship with our Abba Father be transparent, be real, be vulnerable, trusting. And when we have that kind of relationship, when we allow ourselves to be that way with our Heavenly Father, He will take us to a whole nother level. When you get real with God, He'll be able to minister to you in deep ways, in those deep places that need His touch, that we keep closed up because we won't just open up and confess and be real with God. These times of confession before God are some of the most intimate times I experience with the Lord. When I allow myself just to be real with God, and I finally just say, okay, God, yeah, these are issues in my life. Yeah, I fall short here. God, help me. Help me. I know that with my children, when they confess something to me, they confess a sin or some sneaky little thing that they did, and they just bring it before me and they confess it to me, I'm able to minister to them. I'm able to shower them with love. I'm able to go deeper with them. Our relationship becomes deeper, more sincere, more precious when they come to me and they're open with me and they're real with me. It's the same way. It's even better with our Heavenly Father, because He's so much better of a Father than I am. I had an opportunity to confess my sin, to confess a sin to my family members this past week. Woo! We were having a discussion. It got a little heated, and I got a little heated, and we weren't yelling at each other, you know. But I just said some things I wish I hadn't have said, that I shouldn't have said, and really were dishonoring to my dad, who was right there, and it was right before we went to bed. And so we all go to bed, and I can't sleep. I'm just getting convicted like crazy from the Lord, and I'm just feeling horrible about it. Come to find out, I thought it was a much bigger deal than what they did, but God was really convicting my heart over it. For hours, I laid there in bed just praying and asking God to just protect my dad's heart and everyone else's heart so I have time to confess my sin and ask for forgiveness. And so as soon as I saw my dad in the morning, I confessed my sin and I asked him to forgive me. He forgave me. Our relationship was strengthened in that. I was able to confess that sin to other family members who witnessed it and tell them how sorry I feel. And God used that thing in a good way in the end. But confession allows God to move in our lives. It opens God up and opens up our lives for God to bring favor and good things. I hope that makes sense. But when we confess our sins, God has a response. I think some of us are worried that God's response is going to be that He's going to yell at us. He's going to chew us out. He's going to beat us. He's going to mock us. He's going to drag us through the streets. He's going to ridicule us. He's going to say things like, I'm going to make you pay. But that's not how God responds. When we come to Him and we confess our sin, He doesn't, does He? You see, Jesus already paid. So God doesn't come to us and say, I'm going to make you pay. No, because Jesus already paid. He's not going to drag us through the streets and mock us because Jesus was already dragged through the streets and mocked on our behalf. When we come before the Lord and we confess our sins to Him, all of that work has already been done. And what we receive from God is loving kindness and forgiveness and a gentle hand that lifts us up. What we receive from God is love. It says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And that's God's response when we come to Him with humble hearts and confess. It's beautiful. We need to be reminded of that on a regular basis. The enemy loves to throw things up to keep us from this precious time of confession. This precious part of the relationship that we're privileged to have with our loving Heavenly Father. So do you know the joy of forgiveness? If not, practice confession. You'll experience it. You really will. Let's look at the second point. The first one was confessing our sin and our dependence on God. The second type of confession that we see here in Nehemiah 9 is confessing God's goodness toward us. How many of you know that God is good? Right? How many of you can testify to God's goodness in your life? Right? God is good. He's been very good to each one of us. And we're called to confess that. And it's when we allow ourselves to contemplate and process our own sinfulness that we begin to more deeply understand God's goodness. You see, this is a beautiful thing. When I humble myself before the Lord and confess my sin and my inadequacy and my depravity and my complete dependency and need for Him, when I do that, He's so good, as it says in Scripture, He lifts me up. And my response is, God, You're so good. You are so good. Because you start to feel that forgiveness and you begin to feel the love of God because He doesn't leave you on the ground wallowing in your sin when you confess it to Him. He lifts you up and you get to experience the goodness of God and then you're reminded of His greatness and His goodness in all areas of your life. So out of confession actually comes a time of great joy. You experience great joy because you're reminded of His goodness, and we need to confess His goodness. We need to confess the goodness of God. How much do you like it, parents, when your kids come to you and they just say things to you like, I just love you, Dad. Mom, you're so beautiful. Thank you for taking care of us. Oh, Mom, that was a great meal. Thank you. When we hear those kind of things from our kids, doesn't it melt our heart? Isn't it great? Oh, God needs to hear those kind of things from us. We need to confess His goodness. We see throughout this prayer in chapter 9, which, by the way, this prayer in chapter 9 of Nehemiah is one of the longest, if not the longest, prayers outside of some of the Psalms in the entire Bible. And we see throughout this nice long prayer that cries of guilt are answered with shouts of praise for God's goodness and His grace. If you did your homework like I emailed you and asked you to do, and you read chapter 9, you saw, woe is me, we've turned from you, but then out of those cries of guilt come those shouts of joy, but God, you're good, you didn't turn your back on us, you didn't abandon us, you're faithful, you lifted us out of the pit, out of our sin, you restored us, oh God, you're good. This happens. Out of our cries of guilt come shouts of praise because of God's goodness. Practice confession and you'll experience that. The majority of this chapter focuses on the goodness of God. It's a history lesson of what God has done for His people, revealing His goodness. I want to point out four ways here in this prayer in Nehemiah 9 that we see God's goodness. I'll run through these quickly because we're running out of time. We've got to get to some worship and then to some food at the potluck. I'm ready for that. Four ways that we see here in Nehemiah 9 the people of God confessing His goodness toward them. The first one is forming. In verses 7 through 18, God's goodness, how He formed the nation, how He formed them, how He called them out as His people, how He chose them, how He rescued them, how He set them apart. I submit that as the church, as God's people who have been adopted into His family, we too need to practice this kind of confession of God's goodness, of forming us, of setting us apart, of calling us out, of adopting us into His family, of making us His children, heirs and co-heirs with Christ Jesus. On a regular basis, I encourage you to thank God for that, to confess His goodness in that. So the first confession of God's goodness that we see in Nehemiah 9 is informing and setting apart the people of God. The second type of confession of God's goodness that we see in Nehemiah 9, verses 19 through 21, is God's leading of His people. How He's been leading His people even through the tough times. Even when they were being boneheads, God was still there leading them. He was faithful, even through the wilderness. As we read in chapter 9, here 19 through 21, as they had turned their backs on the Lord, and so they were walking through the wilderness, God didn't abandon them. He was there for them. He provided for them. And as Christians and as the church, we too need to confess God's goodness in that He leads us into His will. He doesn't leave us hanging, wondering, oh, what are we supposed to do next? No, He leads us. He guides us. He sent the Holy Spirit to be our counselor, to guide us, to direct us. We have this blessing as the church, as God's people, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be able to hear the voice of God. And to have God's Word that guides us and leads us, it's a lamp unto our feet, light to our path. God is so good to continue to lead His people. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. We can just seek His face. And then we can confess His goodness for leading us, not abandoning us. The third way that we see here in chapter 9, God's people confessing God's goodness, is that God was providing for them. Verses 22 through 25. God's a good father. Provides for His children. He gave them more than they deserved, as it says in verse 25. God, you gave us more than we deserve. And as God's people, I can tell you, He gives us more than we deserve. We deserve death. We don't deserve anything, but God gives us forgiveness and salvation, new life, the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the saints. God keeps giving and giving and giving, and He's going to keep giving all the way to the end as He gives us our resurrected bodies. No more pain, sorrow, hurt, none of that stuff. God is good, and He's a good God who provides for His children. And we need to confess that and remember that. The fourth confession of God's goodness here in chapter 9 is confessing that God is a correcting Father. Verses 26 through 30. And God continues to correct us. And that's a good thing. The Holy Spirit points us in the right direction, and He points out when and where we've gone astray. He corrects us, brings us back into right relationship with God, keeps us from going off the deep end. And we need to thank God for caring enough about us and loving us enough to correct us and to bring us back in. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They pop you on the head when you need to have a little pop on the head. They pull you back in when you need to be gently pulled back in. God is good in that He corrects us and He doesn't let us go astray and off the deep end. It's so important that we remember God's goodness. He's the giver of all good things. As I conclude, I want to encourage us to be daring enough and trust God enough to humble ourselves before Him. He's our Abba Father. Again, if there's anybody that we can trust, it's Him. Let's be daring enough to trust Him, to humble ourselves before Him. I want you to try it this week. I encourage you this week to set aside maybe even a whole day. Maybe God will call you to more than that. But setting apart some time intentionally, time of humbling yourself before the Lord, of fasting, of praying, of mourning over your sin. And see what God does when you do that. He'll lift you up. And you'll find yourself confessing His goodness. You will. You'll come out of that time of intentionally humbling yourself. You'll come out with a heart filled with joy. I'm confident you will. God's Word says it. I've experienced it. And many of you have too. He'll not leave you in the pit of despair. He'll put His hand gently on your shoulder and He'll lift you up. He'll take you to deeper places, to higher places. He'll take you into the next season of your life because you're somebody who humbles yourself before Him. You're somebody that He can trust with that next assignment, that next revelation, because you're somebody that humbles yourself before Him. Our act of confession and our heart of humility will release us into the next season with the Lord.